All right, here we go. So let me, everybody doing well? Y'all ready for this Memorial Day weekend? That kind of good stuff. I'm going to step up here. I thank Debbie for reading from that verse of Scripture, but we're going to be a lot of verses of Scripture today, primarily around the Gospel of John. I have a brief video that I want to share with you because it is Pentecost Sunday, and I want to show this to you very briefly. It's the story of Pentecost. Rather than reading it, I just wanted you to get a good look at it from here. So here we go. All right. Does that seem like something, ho-hum? Does that seem like just, no big deal? Does it? Seems like that would be pretty awesome. Just imagine if you're in your house today and you walk outside and all of a sudden you hear people at 9 o'clock in the morning making this big ruckus. Yeah, like that. Exactly. There you go. And they're just praising God, and you start to, there's people who are from other countries. They start to hear them, and then you hear this mighty rushing wind. You hear like a tornado. You know, they say that sounds like a what? A freight train. If a freight train, you heard it outside, would you just go, oh, ho-hum, I'm watching the Today Show? No, I don't think so. You would be like, well, what's going on? You'd run to the basement. And yet, I started thinking about the Holy Spirit a lot. You know, lately I've been adopting something a little bit, not a little bit new, but just making a better commitment to do that. And I've been praying a lot lately. And what I've been praying a lot for, I've been praying for many of you and all of you. I've been praying for you as a church, and I've been praying for you individually. And some of you have received calls. Usually that's because I've been praying for you at the time. Other times it's just because I want something. Often it just, the Lord just puts you on my heart, and I learned a long time ago, if God puts somebody on your mind and your heart, call them, because chances are there's a reason for that. And so if I call you now, you guys are going to have a caller ID and say, I'm not answering that one. That means to be from God. So, but one of the things is summertime. We're here now, whether we like it or not. I know by the calendar it doesn't change till such and so a date and all that. I don't care. They change those dates around all the time. It's summer, right? If you ask anybody who makes a living at the beach, guess what? This weekend kicked off summer. And it ends in Labor Day. And when we look at summer, summer's really cool. It's cool for a lot of ways. Number one, you get to get out, and there's something about, even though I always sneeze, there's something about that fresh-cut grass smell. I don't always like the fact that I have to do it, but it does help me get my time alone with God, with everything silent, and I get to listen to something. A lot of times I'll listen to an audiobook or something like that, or listen to a podcast, listen to several ministers or other kinds of things like that. So I like that. There's people outside. Kids are not cooped up in your house driving you crazy. They're outside dragging stuff in the yard. So when you cut the grass, they drive you crazy because you got to pick it all up. But it's there's just something about it. You see people's attitudes change. You know what I mean? When it starts getting hot, you see people get a little bit more miserable again. And they say, gosh, we need it cool. And there were same people who were complaining back in the wintertime. It's freezing in here, you know, that kind of stuff. It's where we have technicians checking out our air conditioners to make sure they work. You know, we didn't care when it was 50 degrees that our air conditioners worked or not. But man, when it doesn't work, when it's 80, 90 degrees, we are looking at that thing a lot and calling someone. And so as I began praying for you, and I recognize that summer tends to also be that time where we do a little self-indulgence, don't we? Even a little more so. Anybody self-indulge during the summer? Anybody got any plans for a vacation? Okay, I do. That's a little self-indulgence, isn't it? What do you want to do? Do you go on vacation because you have to? No, what do you go on vacation for? Because you want to, right? That's the heart of the matter. You want to. You want to get away. You don't want to deal with people at work. You want to be somewhere where the kids can do what they can do and the family can do what they can do and you can enjoy, right? That's self-indulgence at its purest thing, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing because we need those times. It's not bad. But, you know, it's also the time where we also get involved. We do more stuff. We go more places. And one of the things that happens during the summer is church attendance tends to go, whoa. Did you realize that? Church attendance. Yeah, see, this one is with it today, guys. You got a long way to go. But church attendance, I even served when I was at the beach, and it goes down. When I lived in Lewis, attendance went down too. You may say, why? Well, because of the beach, and also because a lot of the people make their money during those weeks, those 3 months, and they are working every day. And so what ends up happening is it's okay to take care of ourselves. It's okay. But, you know, one of the things that I look about, particularly in Pentecost, is I began to look about whether we want more stuff or more God. And I look at that. Like, for instance, I found anybody not decided on a vacation place? Is there anybody who did not decide on a vacation yet? I got the perfect place for you, and I'm going to show it up here. Here it is right here. Right there. The Burj Al Arab in Dubai. Anybody ever been to Dubai? Jim, you have? It's an interesting place. It is, most things are particularly man-made. Land, islands, beaches, everything is man-made. And this is a 7-star hotel. 7-star hotel. You can get a room with a panoramic view, and you can pay lots of it. They will pick you up from the airport in a taxi, which is a Rolls Royce, okay? You pay thousands and thousands of dollars per night, but boy, you can get pampered. I was reading TripAdvisor about people who said, we stopped there on our way back from so-and-so, and I took this level, and I got pampered, and it was wonderful. I highly recommend it. It only costs $5,000 a night. Okay? But let me ask you, if I had a plane ticket, a Rolls Royce to pick you up, and you could stay there, would you take it? But if you could stay there and you couldn't come back, would you stay there? Who would stay there? Depending upon the day and how my kids are acting, I may consider it, right? But how many of us, probably after about, how long could you stay there? How many could stay there about a week? How many could stay a month? How many could stay about 6 months? There's one, two. How many could stay about a year? Anybody more? Okay. What is it that you would turn down this for home? You know, one of the things I started thinking about in summer, and there's some cool things. In summer, one of the things I love to do is barbecue. Okay, and now that I'm on this special eating thing, I use my gas grill all the time. And this week, I was cooking and the burners weren't working like they used to, so I had to clean it out. Anybody ever clean that out? It's disgusting, isn't it? All the stuff that you let drip down in and you didn't care about, you find out where it is and you're grabbing it out and it looks like, you know, you had diarrhea on your hand or something. It's disgusting. And so you're just wiping it off. Actually, that's what I used my kids. I said, here, I just went to the bathroom. Like, get away from me, Dad. So, but we have those kind of things. But there's something about a grill. You know what I mean? There's something about a grill. And so I can't talk about barbecuing without cooking some hot dogs. All right? So we got some mustard here. And sound good? Some hot dogs? Oh, look, we got somebody who's happy. You might get one. Okay? Here we go. So when we look at this, really, that's kind of what we're talking about today. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today. And we're talking about him setting us on fire. You guys would like freak if it went like this, wouldn't you? So, and one of the things about the grill, once it gets rolling, it's really burning up here, in case you can't smell it. But once it gets going, it's hot. All right. So I'm going to take an ordinary cold hot dog, brand new out of the pack. Right. Right. Anybody eat them like this? No, who is eating these like this? Okay. Just checking. All right. And I'm going to put it on the grill. I'm going to put that one on the grill there. And I'll put some more on here. So I'm going to have to preach and cook at the same time. This is, I feel like I should be on the Food Network or something. Ooh, and then you take the hot dog. My Julia Chong. So anyway, I could do my Paula Deen. Now what you do? You cook this hot dog and it's all good. So, y'all, okay. So I'm going to turn it down so I don't burn some of the hot dogs because they will go quick. They will burn. They will get very hot. And, you know, it's cooking up real good right now. So here we go. Too bad we don't have, like, a camera so you can see this and we can have all these kind of things. You guys didn't know I was going to be cooking today, did you? You would have brought. Anybody bring potato salad? Okay. All right. But guess what? Anybody going to have a cookout this weekend? All right. Anybody invite me? Yeah, one person did. You're all in trouble. So, no, you wouldn't know how to fix my food anyway. I'm all picky now because I'm trying to lose weight and all that kind of stuff. So, all right, these things are going to cook up quick. So I'm going to turn them down some before we have a burnt dog. Some of you guys like them all crispy and burnt up anyway. Whoa, one fell down. So, just a couple minutes there. Oh, that one fell too. See, look, it's already cooking. See that? Something good about this. Huh? Isn't it great to cook on the grill? And who likes to cook on the grill better than anything? I love it. I think it's fantastic. So we're going to leave that there for a second. I got it on low heat. And really today what we're talking about a barbecue. We're talking about when the Spirit of God decided to barbecue some hot dogs. When you look at it, that's what the disciples were, weren't they? Bunch of hot dogs. They just sat around, and as they sat around, they complained, they argued, they hid. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, they didn't change that much. They just were the same thing, weren't they? Just continually existing like this. And as they did, Jesus that day told them to do several things. Number one, he said, I want you to go back to the place where we last were. Now, there's some important things that happened in that place. And when we look at this, there's some things that really important happen. What I want you to do, it's great that we love to play and we love to be part of things and we love to connect and love to go to the beach and camp and all that kind of stuff in the summer. But a lot of times I think that we love these things more than we love Jesus. You know what I mean? I think we love leisure more than we love the Lord. And one of the things that we find out is with the disciples, they were in love with Jesus. They loved him. They were passionate about love for him. And let me look here. Who wants the first hot dog? All right, I see that hand back there. You want mustard on it? Huh? Okay, here we go. Just plain. Here we go. So look at you guys. Here you go. Come here. You got to come up and get it. I can't walk all around here today. And so here you go. You're going to have the first hot dog. You're going to be the guinea pig, all right? Go ahead and take a bite of that. Tell me how good that is. Is it good? Okay, go ahead. So no cheeseburgers today, Gary. Don't worry. The rest are cooking. So one of the things was they were in love with Jesus. Now what I want you to do, I want you to turn to John chapter 13. And I want you to see how in love they were with Jesus. You know, when we look at this, you can keep that right there because we're going to talk John 14 through 16. But I really want you to look. Jesus does something at this moment. In John chapter 13, he tells them something that is very important. He says, I'm leaving. This is one of the things Jesus says. Now, this past week, I have dealt a lot with death. I am Dr. Death. It's been all around me. I've had two funerals. I've got another one this week. And while I was sitting working on the sermon, I had somebody else call me and say somebody else was dying. So you have those weeks, okay? And for anyone in here, let me ask you, has anyone ever lost somebody that's dear to them? That you knew that they were going to pass away? Can you open that for me, Stephanie? There you go. I have no fingernail. And is that a good feeling? Like, have you ever experienced when someone you know is dying and they tell you, I'm going to die? What is that for you? Is that a tremendous loss? Thank you, Stephanie. Let me take that. Is that a, you're like, no. And that's what Jesus ends up telling the disciples. He says, I'm going soon. I'm leaving. I'm going to get out of here. And as he says that, they're distraught. They don't know what to do. They're lost. They can't figure it out. And so, what do we do? Well, one of the things that Jesus says, if you look down further in John chapter 14, Jesus does something really cool. And what he does is he says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, one of the things that bothers me with this is it's a verse that I often share only at funerals, John chapter 14. And it should be much more than that. Jesus says something very simple. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now, can you use that anywhere else in your life? Can you? Trust in God, trust also in me. And in doing so, the disciples were in this distraught manner. In John chapter 14, he starts saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." But he gives them a promise. And depending about your translation, you're gonna like it better or not. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms or many dwelling places." Or if we like King James, "There are many mansions." We like that one. We want the Hotel Dubai, don't we? When we get to heaven. We don't want Steele's Motel, right? You know what I mean? We want the Hotel Dubai. And the way I know my God, chances are that's probably what we're going to get. But guess what? It's not about where we're going to get. It's about who we're going to be with. Okay? So he gives them this promise, and he says, "But wait a second. Don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I get that place, I'm not just going away for a little bit and just to take care of myself and see you later. There's a couple things that I want to share with you about this." And what he says here is this. He says, number one, "Don't be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many dwelling places. I'm going to leave and prepare a place for you." Now, this is an image that is important to us. And it's important to them back then. It's the image of an engagement. Okay? How many of you have ever been engaged to be married? Okay? One of the things that happened during biblical times was that when you got engaged, the groom would go away. And he would go away to prepare the house and prepare everything so that when it came time for the marriage, after the marriage, they had a place to go. So there was a mixed excitement. It also made sure that they kept away from each other before or after the marriage. Okay? This was another part of it. But they understood what it was all about. And so for them, so Jesus uses the same language that "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And he says, "And if I prepare that place for you, I will come back and take you to where I'm going to be, and where I am, there you will be also." That's a pretty cool promise, isn't it? So that's where we start. Then, in John 14, 5 through 6, right before that, we have, I think Philip or Thomas says, well, he said, "We have no clue where you're going." And he says, this famous verse that we all know, "Let me tell you, I am the way, the truth," and what? "The life." And what else does he say with that? "No one," what? "Comes to Father except through me." Now, Jesus, this is long before GPS. Jesus says, if you want to come to where I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm the only one that can get you there. The only one that can get you there. Not one of the ones that can get you there. I am the only one that can get you there. And in telling them that, they get a little bit more excited, but still are at a loss because Jesus is going away. Now, we're going to look at this. I got a lot of hot dogs here. Who wants a hot dog? All right, look at his hands go up. Isn't it cool? All right, come up and get a hot dog if you want one. Here we go. I don't know how many I have. There you go. All right, here you go, Aaron. You want some? There's mustard if you want some mustard. There we go. All right, here you go, guys. How come all the kids are coming? You guys are trying to be good, aren't you? All right, and I got one more without a bun. Anybody want to eat it on your hand? I'll give you a fork, okay? There is a bun. Look at that. Isn't that cool? There's a half of a bun. There we go. Anybody want a broken hot dog bun? There you go. Here you go, kitty. There you go. You won the hula hoop contest. There you go. All right. All right, so I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we have Jesus telling them that, they were still at a loss. This whole process that he's going through is to comfort them by saying, hey, Thomas says, "Lord, I don't have a clue where you're going. What if I said to you, hey, guys, I'm going to prepare the party, okay? It's a big party. I've cooked a lot more than just hot dogs. Gary, I got your cheeseburger there at the party. It's a big one, like the grease dripping down your arm, really good, and I got it right there, so I'll see you there. What are you going to say to me? Where at? I'm saying, hey, I'm the way there. okay? The only way there is to come with me, through me, me, you, together. I'm going there. I'll be back, but you just got to trust me. Got to trust me. I'll be back. It'll be really cool. That's not very comforting at times when you're hungry, is it? If you're hungry right now, shame on you for not raising your hand to get a hot dog. But if you're hungry right now, if I said, hey, I got this big smorgasbord spread of food that's there, I've got it for you, and I'm going to go make sure everything's okay. And you say, well, where is it? I say, hey, I know where it is. I'm the way to it. Just trust me. And I'll be back. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to be back, but just wait. Are you going to be comfortable with that? The disciples, Jesus was trying to comfort them, but he was also trying to comfort them in a way to have intense faith. But then he doesn't stop there. In 14:12, he says, oh, by the way, I want to share something with you. In verse 11, believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. Now, wait a second. Jesus did some really cool stuff. Raised some dead people, healed some people who couldn't walk, had some people who had no sight, see. Jesus did some really cool stuff. Then he's saying, hey, guess what? I want you to know where I am. I can still hear you. And when you talk to me, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to reveal to you. And what you ask for in my name, I'm going to talk to my dad, and dad's going to do it. That is if you have faith in me. And you trust in me. You're going to do that in even greater than what I've been doing. That's an amazing thing. An absolutely amazing thing. And the disciples are still there. And, you know, we got to give it to them. They're kind of dumbfounded. Why is Jesus doing all this? Because he sets this up for verse 16, 15 and 16. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now let's stop and hear that. Now I want you to take your mind out of 2,000 years of Christianity. I want you to take your mind out of Sunday school. I want to take your mind out of every sermon you've heard. And I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. Hey, guess what? I'm leaving. Think about what it was. I used to always think, man, those disciples had it together. They had Jesus there. Just imagine, every day. Anybody did anything bad this week or anything that would fall in the S word, sin? Anybody talk about anybody this week? Anybody have an impure thought? Anybody have any impure thoughts? Anybody have any impure thoughts? Okay, there we go. I know you, so I know you did. But as, you know, just think if every time I had one of those thoughts, if Jesus was standing right next to me and said, stop that, what would you do? You'd be like, yes, sir. You know, it's like the old joke about the man. I think I told Fred this last week. The woman who was in the back on the balcony of the church, and a cobweb was there, and she was trying to get it. She had a dress on. She flipped over and was hanging on the rail, and the minister saw it in the back and knew if they looked up, they'd look up her dress, and he said, nobody look out or you'll be struck blind. And Mr. Johnson in the back said, one eye, Lord. You know what I mean? That's kind of how we go through life at times. Am I right? How we exist as if Jesus isn't present. Jesus gives an incredible thing. He says, if you love me, let's start with that. If you love me, he's telling the disciples who are in grief because Jesus has just told them he's going away. I take you back to those people who you've lost through death or other things who have gone away. And they say, I'm leaving. And the intense nature of that, I'm going away. And then he hits you with, hey, but if you love me, you'll do what I say. Wait a second. You know, when you've been with someone, anybody been with someone on their deathbed when they're dying? And if they ever ask you to do something, take care of somebody, make sure you do this. I've known people who've come back to church because they were talking to someone on their deathbed and said, I've always wanted you to be in church. And they've come back because of that. I want you to have a relationship with God. And they do that. You know, the last thing that you say to somebody is pretty important. And Jesus mentions a statement, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. And they're like, what are you talking about? We've given up everything for you. We've given up our lives. I was a bad fisherman, but here I am. I got people who want to kill me because of you. What are you talking about if I love you? And I think the question that we need to ask is, am I truly in love with Jesus? We had that slide up there. It's, am I truly in love with Jesus? Where is my love for Christ? In verse 16, Jesus promises that he will send another counselor. Now, that's very interesting. We got to deal with the term another. Another means two things. Another means, number one, different. Like, for instance, if I said the Phillies need another power hitter, okay? What I'm saying is they need somebody different. Am I right? And they definitely do. Okay? They need another person. That means we're adding something. We need something different. The other thing is, if I say, oh, there's with his hot dogs, there's another hot dog. They're similar, but they're different. You see what I mean? They're the same. And what Jesus is promising here, he's promising another counselor, which the term is a paraclete. And here it is. I think I have this up here, the paraclete. Comes from the term parakletos. Anybody ever heard that? Let's say that with me. Here's your Greek term for the day. Parakletos, okay? When we look at this, the terminology is one that you have somebody that stands alongside with you. You have an advocate that goes along with you. You have somebody that when life is difficult, they're going to go on behalf of you, for you. For instance, I would want a paraclete if right now while I was preaching, somebody robbed or killed somebody, and then somebody accused me of doing it. I would want all of you to come alongside me and defend me and say, hey, he was preaching. Believe me, I was there. Okay? You want somebody to go on my behalf. But also, I'd also want you to be in that same nature of Christ if Jesus is leaving another counselor. I think a lot of times we think counseling, because we're in this mindset of faith where our Christian faith is about looking at me and getting my mind together, getting my life together. A lot of times we want drive-through counseling. I really think if we went ahead and put out a drive-through and said, counselor open, people would drive up and say, hey, I'm having this marriage problem. Can you fix it in 30 seconds or less? And I really believe that's where people are today, that they want it then, they want it now. Every ounce of our society wants it our way and now, and we want it on our schedule. And I believe a lot of times why it seems God's silent is because we aren't taking the time to listen to him, and we don't take time to even think about the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that's with us, that Jesus said is another counselor, and he will be with you, but he will also be in you. Stop. Does that excite anybody? Or is that boring to you? It's like, oh, so you're going to send the third person of the Trinity, and he's going to be with me. Oh, and he's going to live within me. Ho-hum. Oh, what games are on today? When you look at the book of Acts, there's incredible things that happen, and they all happened because of one person, the Holy Spirit. It was boredom until the Holy Spirit showed up in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, they're staring there in the sky, waiting for Jesus to return. Angels go and say, get back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. They're praying. They're singing some songs. They get bored. They say, what should we do? Well, let's draw straws to pick somebody else. Can you believe that? Jesus, they just saw him ascend to heaven, and they decide to have a committee meeting? Does that sound like fun to you? Could you imagine if they opened the door and say, hey, everybody, Jesus rose, and we saw him ascend, so I want you all to come into our committee meeting. How many of you signing up for that church? Jesus told them to go and to wait. And in the book of Acts, I believe it's titled wrong, the book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Apostles, because the Holy Spirit is the force that moves in and through the church in mighty, mighty and powerful ways. A.W. Tozer, let me find this quote for you. A.W. Tozer, a great preacher and author, said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they would have done would have stopped and everybody would have known the difference. What is the driving force in the church today? Wow. I don't believe in my heart that this is all God intended for us. I know it. How do I know? Because when he built his church, he built it on the day of Pentecost, where fire fell from heaven. People began to speak in other languages. People began to be healed. And 3,000 outside came into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ intended for his church. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Where nowadays, we go around and we look for what song or what message or what speaker or whatever, and we look for church our way, not the way that God wants it to be. I would dare say that most of us in this room know more theologically about the Holy Spirit than the disciples did. All they knew is he was another counselor coming to stand alongside with them and live within in them. I don't even understand that fully today, so I sure as heck know they didn't understand it. But they were obedient and went back, and it was the life-changing force of the early church. Do you agree with me? Do you agree that that was the life-changing force of the church? That's why when they're going up to temple to pray, that a man who's there lame since birth is asking for money, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the guy goes walking and leaping and praising God. That's why when there were widows who weren't being fed, they brought them in and fed them and served them. That's why people were giving away everything they had, coming together for the glory of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And something is missed. I think we're feeding people raw church rather than barbecued church by the Holy Spirit anymore. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. What A.W. Tozer says, I can't totally disagree. There's some cool things about church. But if the Holy Spirit, if we completely knocked him out, I guarantee you we could still do somewhere 80 to 90% of the stuff that we do as a church, universal, if not more. But in the early church, they couldn't have done anything. Maybe not even, they would have continued with committees. Who likes committees? I've been part of church for years. I hate committees. Anybody been part of a church committee? Anybody get a spiritual awakening of love and the grace of God on a church committee? No, they're hell at times. And some of the people who are on them in my past have been from the pit of hell. That's not God. That's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's church our way, raw church. Don't you agree with me? If you don't, it's okay, but I just truly believe in my heart that God wants us to really have a reconnection with the Holy Spirit. William Willimon, a pastor and a teacher several years ago, said the church is like a football huddle. You know something important is being said there, but you can't understand a word of it, and all you see is the rear ends. He was saying that's how we approach how the world views the church. There's something important there, but I don't know what it's about, can't understand it, and all I see is their butts. That's eye-opening, isn't it, to you? It's eye-opening. First century Christianity made a commitment to prayer and focus on the Holy Spirit. They made it the center point of their life. You see what the difference was, what the main difference was in the early church is that in the book of Acts, they were wild and crazy. They lived by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just about a study on the Holy Spirit. They lived it. And what they did is they internalized it. It's a difference between knowledge and experience. If I ask any people in here, I guarantee if I ask you all to write down something you know about the Holy Spirit, you could write down something. And if I ask you all to write down your experience with the Holy Spirit, I dare say we'd have more knowledge about the Holy Spirit than more experience. And to me, that's a travesty for me as a pastor, to not be able to convey that, and also as those who call the church what Christ intended for us. As we look, I want to show you a picture of a lady, Jackie Pullinger. And Jackie Pullinger, anybody ever heard of her? Okay. She spent 20 years working in what was the Walled Hong Kong. And she worked with prostitutes, heroin addicts, and gang members. And she made a speech, and in her speech she said, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble with many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet. In other words, she's saying we need to have a touch of the Holy Spirit. And so what we need is we need to be barbecued. You guys want to be barbecued? Barbecue is good, isn't it? Even when I don't like things burnt, but even when barbecue burns, it's a little bit good, right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be barbecued. How do we be barbecued? First thing is, we believe. We've got to believe in the promise that Jesus said. The promise that he said, I'm going to send you another counselor. The Spirit of Truth. He will teach you and remind you of all these things. He will be with you and he will live in you. The power of Almighty God. The Spirit that swept across the waters and created and set everything in order in this world. The Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within me. Don't I get an amen about that one? Come on, Gary. Where's the amen corner? The Spirit of God, where does it live, Gary? In you, right? In the Scriptures, they believed Jerusalem was the navel of the world. And that the prophecy from Ezekiel was that water would spring from the temple and flow into the world, into the arid land. And so then Jesus continues that and says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water through the Holy Spirit. Anybody had some dry waters in your life over the last week or two or three where you just get down and you get pulled down and you feel like, where is that, God? Where is it? We need to believe and believe in what he says. Jesus says in John chapter 16, he tells them, very truly I tell you, it was good for me to go away. I don't think so. I'd love to have Jesus next side to me every day in my car, getting me up as my alarm clock. Wouldn't that be cool if Jesus was like, hey, how you doing? Come on with me. Time to get up. Time for you to go here. That'd be really cool. I could get rid of my iPhone, save lots of money. I'd have Jesus. Okay? But as in that, he says, it's good for me to go away because I'm telling you, unless I go away, I can't send the Spirit that's going to live within you. He wanted them to be excited about it. So the first thing is we've got to believe. The second part is we've got to burst. We've got to burst. Now, you ever eaten so much at a picnic that you feel like you're going to burst? Where you do like the belly scratch? Anybody ever done that? It's kind of, like Thanksgiving is always the time where you're like, you cook a lot, it smells good, and then you feel it, and then you're like, oh. And you kind of saunter into some chair that you just sink into, and right? And tomorrow you like find a hammock, or you find some part of the ground, or somewhere, have a fan blowing on you, right? I believe what God wants us to do is just to be filled. It never talks about dumping a little Holy Spirit. It always talks about being filled. In the Old Testament, there were several people who experienced the Holy Spirit. Several of them, I just want to share very briefly with you several of these. When we look at this, in the Holy Spirit came upon people and departed for a task. There was one named Bezaleel the artist. Anybody ever heard of him? Bezaleel? Not many of us talk about him that much. The Spirit filled him for artistic work. He says in Exodus, it says, with skill, ability, and knowledge of all kinds of crafts, he filled them in order to go ahead and do this. Gideon, the leader, you may have had a Gideon Bible. The Spirit filled him for the task of leadership. Samson, the strong man. The reason why Samson didn't have strength was not because his hair was cut, it's because the Spirit of God departed from him. Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit came on Isaiah to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn. Can anybody use a dose of that Holy Spirit in your life today? Many, many more it came upon them for a task and departed. But on that day of Pentecost, it says the whole place was filled, and the Spirit of God came upon them and filled them. And ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and women and others did some amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing, amazing things. I long for the church of the book of Acts, that we can burst in the presence of God. Another thing that we find out as we look at this is a term. So we got B&B, right? Our definite barbecue, right? So we got belief, and what's the other one? Bursting. Belief and bursting with the Holy Spirit. Last one. Nobody's going to guess this one. Koheleth. Okay? You guys need some Koheleth. Right? Say that with me. Koheleth. Anybody ever heard of this? This is actually the name of the book of Ecclesiastes. Anybody know that? This is the one book that for some reason in English, Ecclesiastes is actually a Latin Greek translation. It's not Hebrew. The term is Koheleth. Now, if you read that, you're saying, well, they're saying everything's vain. What's so wonderful about that? But it means, it's where we get our term ecclesiastical, that we have a grouping together, a uniting. This term is, it has to do with a verb which means to assemble. That conveys the idea of joining together, a company, a congregation. And as we look at this, what God wants us to do is to believe in Him. What else? To burst with the Holy Spirit and to assemble together. What the Holy Spirit fell when the disciples were what? Together in one place. Together. I have a good friend of mine who's retiring because of health needs, who's dedicated his life to an area, and he's had some issues, and I love him dearly. And you would not believe the stuff that I hear said about him. And it infuriates me. Because, not because they say bad things about him, because I've told him before, people either love you or hate you, and I'm not sure by which day it is I'm at, you know. And I joke with him about that. But the fact is, he has dedicated his life, and these are to be church people, and many of them leaders in the church. And the way they're talking about him is despicable. And you know what we're doing again? We're doing the huddle, showing people our rear. Because it doesn't just stay in church circles, it goes out everywhere. If you don't believe me, go to a grocery store and you'll find out about it. God wants us to assemble and be together. The only way we can be together is on this. We can't get together on social issues. We can't get together on the direction that we think God is. The one thing we can get together on is the Holy Spirit. And if we can get together on the Holy Spirit and let Him be the driving force in our lives and let Him lead us, then we're going someplace. You know, anybody here stress? Anybody get stressed? I realize in my life, every time I stress, it's because I try to take something on myself. I try to do it myself. Are you with me on that? And guess what? When I stress, I try to take it on all the more. And every time Jack tries to control something, it's horrible. For me, for my family, for everybody around me. Isn't it easier just to trust God? Isn't it easier just to allow the Holy Spirit to trust God for my future? To trust Him for each and every step? So there's a couple things that we need to do after we're barbecued. We need to trust. Hey, you guys who ate those hot dogs, were they good? Were the hot dogs good? You trusted me. You didn't know where those hot dogs came from. I could have got them out of my dog dish. I didn't. But you trust me on that, right? You trust that I actually had a fire. Did anybody see a fire? Some saw a little bit of fire. But many, do you guys see a fire over there? Some of you did. That is pretty blazing fire, huh? But you trusted me. You trusted me that it was a hot dog. You didn't know what it was. You just trusted me. Why do you trust me? Don't trust me. Trust the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna mess with you. Trust the Holy Spirit. Next thing is to receive His outpouring. So what I want you to do, number one, is I want you to pray that you'll trust in God more. If you can do this for me, I want you to pray for to trust God more. And then I also want you to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not have a clue what that is. That's okay. Just pray for it. Neither do the disciples. Disciples went back and they prayed. They didn't know what they were praying for. Do you think they actually said, I want fire to fall upon my head. I want a wind to blow through this room. And I want us all to go speak in other tongues. And then I want to preach a good sermon that's going to bring 3,000 plus into the kingdom of God. Do you think they did that? No. You know what they did? They said, hey, we're just trusting. We're praying. Come. And the Holy Spirit came and filled and changed them forever. Many of you may come from a conservative theological background, and that's cool. That's okay. And you may be afraid that when we start talking about this Holy Spirit thing, you know, that people are going to be coming up here, dropping on the ground, foaming at the mouth, rolling around, and, you know, we're going to all be talking like, you know, some other kind of foreign alien. And some of us are like, uh-oh. I don't know what we're praying for. All I know is I'm praying that the Holy Spirit take control of this church. We've let Him in, but I can tell you as a pastor, I haven't given Him full control. You know, I want to give Him full control of my life. I want to give Him full control. I want you to give Him full control of your lives. I want the Holy Spirit to just do what He wants to do. And notice I'm saying him, not it. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's not a ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost. Boo! Not that. It's the living presence of God Almighty. And we should honor the Holy Spirit that way. The Holy Spirit did some awesome, awesome things. He's done some awesome things in my life. But, you know, when I hear these verses, I'm not sure about how it works. And sometimes I think that the people in Pentecostal churches are way out there, too. But what I'm saying is, when I read these verses from Scripture, from the book of Acts, and when I read Jesus' promise, if you're like me, don't you just think there's something more? Don't you? Don't you just get a feeling like there's something more that God wants to reveal? Do you? Or am I the only one here today? Do you feel like there's something more that I need from God? Do you feel like there's something more that our church needs? Do you think there's something more that this community and world needs? It's not more of me. That's not good for anybody. We need more of him in our lives. I need him to come alongside me. I need him to guide and direct me. I need him to fill me. And I need him to overflow in my lives. Jesus reminded us in John chapter 16, verse 7. In verse 1, he says, I have told you all this so that you will not go astray. And then he says in verse 6 and 7, for this reason, I remind you to fan the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. This is actually from 2 Timothy. For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit God gave us does not make us what? Does not make us what? But what? Gives us power. Jesus promised that we would have power. Are you feeling powerless today? Are you feeling like your power, you're running on empty? I do at times. He promised us the Spirit of power. And that power is pretty cool. Power, love, and self-discipline. That's my God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what this day is. Some of us probably woke up and didn't even think about it even being Pentecost Sunday. You know why? Because the church has failed to tell us how important it is. And so, I'm going to say a prayer as the praise team comes up. And as I lift up this prayer, I just ask that you bow your heads for me. Lord God, I can say right now, I don't understand hardly anything about your Holy Spirit. I've experienced him in my life. But God, I just, not to the level that you want me to. Not to the level where I can just throw caution to the wind and follow him. Not to the level where I can just trust him in every ounce of my life. And so right now, Father, I ask that you just come into my life and that you just rule, Holy Spirit, into the life and ministry of this church. As I pray for people, the people that I've prayed for this week, that I've seen the hardships, I've seen the ups and downs, I've seen where they feel just kind of dry in their faith, where they're disappointed by themselves or by others, and they see the plight of things in the world and they don't know how to solve it, and they're racking their brain and got themselves just worn out trying to fix it. God, help them trust you to do it. And God, I just pray that you'll just bring more and more people into the areas where you've called them to instruct them and guide them and fill them by your Holy Spirit. As right now, God, we go to you at your feet. And may you just, we just claim your promise that you send us that comfort of the Holy Spirit. Fill this room, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of those who love you. Live in us and renew us by your power. Give us that spirit that is not timid, but is one of power, love, and self-discipline. And God, if we've never accepted you as our Lord and Savior, and this is the first time that we've heard this message, may we receive that you have given your Son's life for us, that you love us, and that we recognize that we need a Savior, and you're it. Fill us with that Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.